Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Mark.
I struggled with what to preach on this morning, and I jumped around on a few different subjects, but I kept getting led back to the same place. And I have to say, what God has brought me through when looking at this during the past week or so has really blessed me, and I hope that I can convey that to you this morning as best I can. So the last time I preached on submitting to elders and praying for them, and how the Bible tells us that it's for our benefit to do so. And I told you that the elders had not asked me to preach on that subject, but it would be good if I did. And one of them had said to me, while I was preaching on that I could also talk about submitting to one another. And I said I would, but in the end I just couldn't fit it in. And I touched on it last time, but only just. So this morning, by God's grace, we're going to take a look at that. And our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. So the title, if you're looking for a title, is Submit to One Another and Love One Another Out of Reverence for Christ. Amen. So the Bible teaches us that if we submit to one another in the right way, not in a worldly way, but in a godly way, that we're nourished together and it glorifies God. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we just ask you to bless us. We ask you to bless the preaching of your word. Teach us and help me, Lord. Make my mind alert as I preach, Lord, I ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says, Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now the letter goes on then, and it gives specifics about submitting out of reverence for Christ in the family and in society. It says, Wives are to submit to husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the letter puts a major emphasis on the husband doing this with love and not browbeating their wives. The letter then talks about children submitting to parents. And again, the male side of the pair is exhorted to the father to love their children with a godly love and not provoke them to anger. The letter then says that bond servants are to submit to their masters, and the emphasis is to do this sincerely, not so everyone can see, as people pleasers or by way of eye service, as Paul puts it, but as servants of Christ, serving God from the heart. And masters are to do the same, it says. And finally, the letter exhorts us all to be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armour of God, because as we seek to serve God, we must serve in the strength of his might. We need the whole armour to withstand the schemes of the devil, which surely will come. But also, we need the strength of God to serve one another. Now, if we reverse backwards through the letter, we see why the text says, look carefully how you walk. It speaks of a lot of walking as a way of describing how we live. We're to walk as children of light. At one time you were darkness. Do not be taking part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead walk as children of light. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. And reversing a little further into chapter 4, we see four times the letter gives instructions as to how we speak to one another. Two of those are about putting away slander and corrupting talk, and two of those are about speaking the truth in love. And you might notice again the word love is used. In fact, it's over 20 times that I could count anyway in this letter alone that the word love is used. So I hope that gives us a little bit of context to our verses this morning. Verse 21, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that instruction is dependent on the verb in verse 15. And the verb there is the word walk. And it's all one sentence in Greek where we read from 15 right to the end of down to our verse here in verse 21. And it's all about how we walk. We are to look carefully then how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So the last time I spoke, I talked about the responsibility of elders to teach. And here, because the letter has already spoken about the gifts God has given to the church, the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the church, the responsibility is on us to look carefully at how we walk. And those warnings before this, not to walk as the world walks. Don't be deceived by empty words. Don't be partners with them and take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, walk in the light. So, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. All one sentence in the Greek. So, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this submitting is all about how we walk, and we're to walk in wisdom. As wise, not as unwise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, it says. Now that doesn't mean his hidden will or his secret counsel. It just means his will as to how we walk in this world. Now one of the ways we can grow to understand how to walk is, of course, through the preaching of the word, which is already mentioned as one of the gifts of the church to equip the saints. We can also grow to understand how to walk through group Bible study. And if we lack wisdom, one of the most important ways is prayer. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God in faith. He gives generously to all, never turning us away. And of course, we must never think that if we exercise just one of those ways, it's enough. Like sitting under the preaching of the word without prayer and personal study wouldn't be to your advantage. And the same way, personal study alone and prayer alone while being alone without fellowship is not to your advantage to your walk. We must use the means that God gives us and expects us to use. We are to, as our verses say, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul here is intensifying the need to walk wisely. As you get older, life seems to speed up. A year passes by before we know it sometimes, and along with the weather, I think us Irish, we have it as a favourite subject of small talk. We say, where did the year go? You know, it just passes us by. But I don't think that's the idea here. I think as the main idea here is, as believers, we are to consider the urgency to the seriousness as how we conduct our lives, as Steve Baugh puts it, because the days are evil. Now moving further in this sentence, into verse 18, all of a sudden Paul throws in, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Wine was a staple drink in the ancient Mediterranean world. And Paul here expresses a negative exhortation here. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. And then Paul expresses a positive exhortation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we have a negative and a positive. Now, of course, we should not be getting drunk with wine. But don't miss the point here by just looking at the negative. The point is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Ephesians had already been told that they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who was the guarantee of their inheritance, and that Jew and Gentile, through Christ, now have both access in one Spirit to the Father, and that in Christ they are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this is no so-called nonsensical second blessing or any sort of a thing like that. The instruction simply means to live according to the constant presence of God being filled in the Spirit. just as you're born again, walk in him. So then, it's in the Spirit that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's living our lives in God's strength. A few weeks ago, I was reading Psalm 84, and it talks about those whose strength is in God. And this really struck me, and I just had to wedge this in here this morning. In Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." I just thought that it's a wonderful picture of those whose strength is in God. And thinking of our meeting this morning, and thinking of everything that ye shared and prayed about and opened with, I can actually see how this verse has come about. And I wasn't surprised in one bit, because that's what God does. That's what God does. But notice those verses there, they're plural. Their hearts are fixed on God. As they walk through dry places, they make it a place of springs. And God has gone before them with early rain. And together they grow from strength to strength until each one individually appears before God. This morning, as you were sharing those verses, I really felt that God had gone ahead with early rain before, because you'll see what we go on to talk about here this morning. So we can only serve him in his strength. And just like the negative of being drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, the positive of being filled with the Spirit leads to addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And of course then, going further in our verses here, as we walk in this world, we're not to be like Israel in the desert who grumbled. We are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so I hope we've enough of a background now to look at verse 21 of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So a quick recap. We've been told to look carefully how we walk. The days are evil, so walk wisely. Don't be foolish like the world, but understand what the will of the Lord is, so you know how to walk worthily. Be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we may glorify him and speak the truth in love to one another. And give thanks to him always and for everything, always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submitting is part of walking. But I'm going to disappoint you now. We're going to jump over the verse. So as we've said there, the letter goes on in chapter 5 and 6 to give specifics about submission. And specifics about submission in the family and in the world. And we're to do this out of reverence for Christ. And right from the creation, God has always had order. A wife should submit to her husband. Children submit to parents. Bondservants to masters. The church submit to elders. This is the will of God, as the church submits to Christ. Elders, parents, and husbands are to lead as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now that's a whole series of sermons to look at all of those specifics in proper detail. But there are some common threads that you'll notice yourselves through them all that we can consider. Well, take husbands for example. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendour without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. Our sin nature wants to focus on the presenting side there. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, she must be holy, without blemish. And our flesh wants to browbeat our wives. This is how you're supposed to be, you know, we'll say. You know, or sit down with me here now and we'll take another look at the excellent wife in Proverbs 31. But that's not how it should be at all. As is the same in all of these submissions to one another, we are not to browbeat one another. The spirit-filled husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loves his wife in a self-sacrificial manner, following the example of Christ. 1 Peter 3:7 gives a little more on this. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you notice the word describing the woman there? Again, our flesh sees that word and cuts off the last two letters. The word is weaker. Not the weak vessel, but the weaker vessel. The husband is also weak. And so the husband is to be understanding of the wife's weakness, as he is also weak. And so the husband is to be considering of her weakness as he is weak. And we are to consider one another's weaknesses. So as husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church, we are also to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 speaks to us directly on this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the same way a husband is to love his wife, we're to love one another. And as Christ gave himself up for us, it's the same language here. And again, we have the word walk, which again describes how we live. And again, we have the word love. We're to walk in love. So we're new creations and we're to love one another. And sometimes, of course, we all don't get along. But we have to work at it. We must work at it. I have a quote here from Jonathan Lehman, which is very much worth considering. Jonathan Lehman writes, when we trace out the story of redemption in the Old Testament, we see that one of God's purposes is for his people to model what he expects of all people. God commands everyone made in his image to love him and their neighbour, but he especially employs the church to exemplify his love, or this love. What we are reminded in Scripture that we are now new creation, each one of us, in Christ. Before, we were enemies of God, and we were enemies of one another. We were all wannabe kings in the flesh. In the church, we as new creations begin to love our enemies, just as Christ loved us. Our fellow church members are our natural born enemies. So it's inside the church we practice loving our former enemies. So as new creations, we love one another as Christ loved us. The same way that we were enemies of God, we are enemies of one another. But God first loved us, and so we love God, and so we love one another. The love shared inside the church is described in Scripture as love of a family. 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2 says, to encourage older men as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. It's the love of a family with God as our Father. And we're to love one another in an understanding way, since we're all joint heirs of the grace of life, as Peter put it. Now, as we submit to elders, husbands, parents, and masters, we're to do so out of reverence for Christ. So all of this centres on who Jesus is. It starts with an understanding on who he is. The identity of Jesus is the starting point. Alistair Begg says, the specific responsibilities within the Christian home and the church, I add to it, for the various roles assigned, have to do with Jesus as Lord. Again, we talked about that this morning, or we sang about it. Jesus as Lord. And we see in these verses, the phraseology is repeated. It says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Slaves, obey your masters as you would Christ. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we have to understand the Bible. We have to understand who Jesus is. We have to both believe it and live in light of it if we're going to make any practical sense of it. Rules for Christian households, they're also talked about in Colossians. And Paul writes in Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received Jesus as Lord. He's your king. He's the sovereign one. He's in charge of your finances. He's in charge of your future. He's in charge of your family. He's in charge of the church. You receive him and he's Lord. He died and was raised for you. You've understood God's grace and all its truth. You cannot earn salvation. You realise that Jesus is the Saviour that you require. And you receive him as Lord. That's the indicative of what's true of you. And the imperative is, so walk in him. He's God. Now, one last thing before we go back to verse 21. To say, regarding children obeying parents. I was listening to an elder pastor talking about the prison ministry his organisation has. And I'm paraphrasing him here, but he basically said the huge number of letters that they get from prisoners mentioned that they could trace back to where they were going wrong from their youth. And a good number of them said it started with disrespect to authority to their parents. And so from that, they ended up disrespecting all authority and so on. And when I heard that, it reminded me of the commandment to honour your father and mother, that it would go well with you. And I looked down at my Bible and here it was in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. It says, honour your father and mother, for this is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. God has these things in place for our good. So finally, we'll go back to verse 21 here. It says, basically, walk wisely in the Lord, walk in his will, walk in his strength, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, who is Lord. Now, there's some debate over this verse as to what it means, because submission, as we've seen in the quick overview that we've done there, has to do with authority, where one has authority over another. So you can understand the debate. And some say the term mutual submission has become popular today, particularly where there's egalitarian or democratic social and political philosophies in rule. So we need to be careful how we understand this. It does not mean that we submit to one another's rule. So to quote Steve Baugh, he says, submission is not an absolute for any party, but an individual submits in some ways to some people and not in other ways to others. The only absolute rule for Christian behaviour that is to guide everyone at all times is love. As a general guideline, believers are to submit to one another by considering others and their concerns more highly than themselves in mutual love and service, and they are to submit to the governing authorities in the church and in the world. I think that's correct. I think the only absolute for rule for Christian behaviour that is to guide everyone at all times is love. That's how we submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ. But we must make sure that the guide of love is love that's biblical and not worldly. It must be godly love, not worldly love. So what is that like? Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The world will know that we are his disciples, not by our love for the world, though that is true, of course, but by our love for one another. That's what Jesus said. Because the world doesn't understand love. I have another quote from Jonathan Lehman. He says, "The world thinks it understands love. It doesn't. It only knows zero-sum game love, which means I want you to love others less so that you can love me more. Yet God's love is a generative love. It creates more of itself." Watch this in John 17. "The Father loves the Son, and the Son the Father. The Father and the Son then send the Spirit to form a people who will receive the Father's love for the Son. And through the Spirit they learn to love God and each other as the Father, Son and Spirit love each other." So our love must be sincere, it must be genuine. God's love is the love that we're to be rooted and grounded in, not the world's love. It's easy to fool one another. And the apostles knew this well, and we're exhorted by them to be sincere. Peter writes in 1 Peter 22 that to have sincere brotherly love. Paul says in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Love must be love with faith. It's not like the world's love, it's Christ's love. Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays for them that they would have Christ's love. He says in 3:14-19, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Love is from God, as we've already heard this morning. Because Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, we can be rooted and grounded in love. God's love. That's rooted like a plant that's fed from the soil that it's rooted in, and at the same time it's on the solid foundation of God's love. The world defines love as giving people whatever they want. To the world, love means prioritising self-expression and self-realisation. There's no room for God. Worldly love has no room for God. Because the world does not love God, it cannot love as God loves. It's easy to fake it. And the world is very good at teaching us to fake it. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul in this famous chapter knew that, and he tells us that we are capable of the most splendid altruisms without love. We can do the most amazing things without love. We can give over our bodies to be burned even without godly love, but with a worldly love. And there were many in those times who did such things for the sake of their city or whatever. Paul writes again, he said, "Let love be genuine. It says here in our text, 1 Corinthians 13, that we can give away all we have without love. And many a worldly person has done so. Now, the full context of 1 Corinthians 13 is that the Corinthian church had an unhealthy obsession with speaking in tongues. And Paul makes mention of several other gifts alongside this, such as prophecy and knowing all mysteries and having all knowledge and having all faith. And he basically says, no matter what gift is exercised, if it's not inspired by love for a fellow member, it is useless. Useless. So Paul then tells us what love is in verses 4 to 7. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love that's from God, and the world cannot and does not love like this. Now, if we could turn over to your, in your Bibles to 1 John, we're going again to somewhere where we went this morning. And in chapter 2, we're just going to briefly, we're nearly finished, you'll be glad to know, we're going to briefly look at three texts here. And it's 1 John chapter 2, 5 and 6. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if we are to love one another, we must keep his word. We must obey his word. And the second text is in chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. It says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So since God loved us, there's an obligation for us to love one another. And the third one is just a couple of verses down, 17 and 18. It says, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So here we see that perfect love casts out fear, and this fear has to do with not fearing judgment. It's nothing to do with not fearing things that are in the world that we are naturally afraid of. It's a fear of punishment. And it's written in the negative, and if you read that in the positive, it would be fear has to do with punishment, and whoever does not fear has been perfected in love. It's about having confidence in the day of judgment. Now, in these three places, apart from the word love, there's the word perfected or completed. We see that completeness of love for God is expressed in obedience to his word. We see that God's love is said to have completed its work in believers when they can face the day of judgment without fear. And God's love is made complete in believers when they love one another. As Cruz puts it, the circuit of God's love is complete when we love one another. So if we could turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 again, please. And verse 8. And we're just at the end. And I'm glad I got my tears out of the way last night, because I'd be crying reading this again here. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I taught like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love never ends, it says. Love lasts for eternity. All these other things pass away when the perfect comes. These are partial, he says. He compares them to giving up childish ways and becoming a man when the perfect comes. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but when the perfect comes, we'll see face to face. Now we only know in part, but when the perfect comes, we shall know fully. Even as he knows us fully now, we'll fully know him. So this is all a comparison of the difference between now and eternity. And he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. This is the here and now. He says, faith, hope, and love abide in the here and now. Faith in God through Jesus Christ, hope in God, and love for God and one another. And he says the greatest of these is love. Now we know what Paul says elsewhere about faith and hope. So for him to say that the greatest of these is love is really saying something. So faith is a gift that believes what it cannot see. The hope we have is the certainty that we have in God's kingdom. But love is greater because faith will be gone when we see. And then faith will be not needed anymore. And hope will one day possess the kingdom that we long for. And it won't be required anymore. But love will not give away to something better.
Amen.
Love truly never ends. It will carry on into eternity. God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. Now, I found this to be such a deep subject, and I just saw scripture after scripture after scripture about this in various ways, and I have to say I've been really blessed by it. But just one thing to say before I finish. Just know this. God doesn't expect us to have perfect love for one another. He bit by bit grows us to love one another. He alone is the one that makes us increase in love for one another. And I know we already pray that for one another, so let's continue to pray that for one another. So, to finish with a prayer, not my prayer, but the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints in Thessalonica. You don't need to turn there. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have so graciously loved us. And Father, you are love. And Father, you are the source of love. Father, we just ask you to help us to love one another, increase our love for one another, as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.